And turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, you can just get your place and stay there. We'll get to it in just a little bit. We continue in our study, in the nation of Israel, Israel's study. And when we started this 7 or 8 weeks ago, I said we're going to look at three different things. We're going to look at Israel as a covenant people, Israel as a troubled people, and thirdly, Israel as a glorious people or nation. And we've covered a couple of those already. We started with Israel as a covenant people, and we talked about how in God's dealings with the nation of Israel, there were times when God made covenants with the nation. And sometimes those covenants were conditional, meaning that God said, I promise to do this. If you will do this, then I will do this. If you don't do this, then this is probably, or this will happen. And so there were times when God made covenants that were conditional. And they were contingent upon Israel doing what God said to do, being faithful, being obedient. But there were other times when God made unconditional covenants. And those are the ones that we talked about and we spent most of our time on, was the unconditional covenants that God made with the nation of Israel, specifically the Abrahamic covenant. We talked a little bit about that this morning. The Abrahamic covenant and how God made that covenant with himself. It wasn't contingent upon Abram. It wasn't contingent upon what Israel would do. It was based on the character and the faithfulness of God. Out of the Abrahamic covenant came the land covenant, the throne of David covenant, and the new covenant. And the new covenant is where will be the national conversion of the people of Israel. And we've walked through all of those covenants, looking at Old Testament prophecies concerning them, all of them being unconditional, meaning that they can't be broken. God is going to keep his word. Then we looked at Israel as a troubled people. And Israel's history has always been one of conflict. And the reason for that is because of God's chastening hand on them because of their willful disobedience. God gave them so much. God gave them of himself. God committed to them the oracles of God, the commandments, the covenants, the promises, all of these things. God worked through them, and yet they were rebellious against the Lord. And so their history has always been one of conflict, and it's because of their disobedience and their willful disobedience to the Lord. That is going to continue until Christ returns and establishes his glorious earthly kingdom, which will be one of peace and one of righteousness. And Israel currently is in a period of time known as the times of the Gentiles, according to Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. And the period of the Gentiles is what that basically means, was a period of time of national Gentile domination over the land, even over the people. And you say, well, currently Israel is a country, currently people, Jews live in the land of Israel, so is it still the times of the Gentiles, even though Jews live in Israel? And the answer is yes, because Jews have never fully possessed all the land that God promised to Abraham, that God promised he would give them. They never have, because they have never been fully obedient to the Lord. And the times of the Gentiles actually began back in around 600, 605 BC with the fall of Jerusalem and the captivity of Judah to the Babylonians. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And it's remained that way. Israel has remained under the times of the Gentiles. And during this time, Israel has undergone two dispersions and one regathering. And last week we talked about Israel's regathering. Israel's regathering is one of the major themes of the Old Testament prophets. You can read Ezekiel chapter 36, Isaiah chapter 11, Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. There's several Old Testament passages that concern Israel's regathering. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 3 says, "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. This regathering has, what I believe, has begun with the formation of the nation of Israel in 1948. 1948 after World War II. However, currently they are like the vision of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. Remember how we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, where God told Ezekiel to prophesy to these dry bones in the valley. And he did as God said, and then all of a sudden the sinews and came together, and the bones all came together to form this skeleton, and it was there, but it was not alive. It didn't have any life to it. And then later on, down in chapter 37, God says, this is the nation of Israel. This is my people here. And then later he says that my spirit I'm going to give to them, and life is going to come to them. That's currently the state of Israel now. They live in the land, but there's no life in them yet. You say, what comes next on the timeline of God's prophetic statements concerning Israel? Well, what's coming next is the rapture. The rapture is going to happen, and saints of God are going to be caught away. But then, after the rapture, we talk about Israel's deception. The Bible is very clear that at some point following the rapture, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. And the tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week, is going to begin. And at that time, the Antichrist is going to come posing as Israel's Messiah. And he's going to make a covenant with Israel, a peace covenant. Daniel chapter 9 talks about it. Specifically, Daniel 9 and verse 27 describes what is going to happen. The Antichrist, as a false Christ, is going to come and he's going to promise peace. He's going to appear to have solved the Middle East crisis. The world is going to clamor for him, and he's going to be accepted as the Messiah, probably both by Jews and Muslims, because there's going to be agreement in the world. And the text says that at the 3.5 year part, in the middle of the tribulation, he is going to break the covenant with Israel, and he's going to set himself up in the temple of God to be worshipped as God. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Israel's deception. There's going to be a false peace. And they're going to say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And at that point in time, halfway through the tribulation, something terrible is going to happen. When the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel, it's going to unleash what the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. In the middle of that 7-year period, the Antichrist is going to break his peace covenant with Israel. He's going to realize his true ambition, which is to be worshipped as God. And that's going to begin a period of what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, or Great Tribulation, which is primarily against and for the Jews. And it's permitted by God, primarily to judge Israel for their rejection, for their sin. And it's to bring the nation to its knees, literally. And it's referred to as a time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 22, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about it himself, especially in verse 21. Jesus talks about it himself, a time of Jacob's trouble. After this comes Israel's salvation. And God will allow Israel to be brought under siege to the point of absolute desperation. And it's at that moment that Israel turns to God and accepts Jesus Christ as their true Messiah, their true Lord, their true King, their Savior. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 14. They all talk about the same thing, that Israel's going to look on him whom they have pierced. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 11, which we're going to get to in our Sunday morning study, in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. The point of all of that is clearly God is not done with the nation of Israel. He has not rejected them permanently. The church has not replaced physical Israel, Abraham's posterity. And a study of these covenants that God has made with Israel reveals to us one important fact. And that is this. Not all of the promises have been completely fulfilled even to this day. Therefore, God cannot be done with His people because His promises never fail. Israel is in the land today, but they certainly do not possess all the land that was promised to Abraham. They never have. Some Jews down through the centuries have been saved, like the apostles and the apostle Paul and many others. But as a whole, the nation is still in abject unbelief, rejection of Jesus Christ. If you were to go over to Israel and you were to witness to a Jew, a person who's practicing Judaism, they don't even want to talk about Jesus as the Messiah. They don't even want to read the Old Testament scriptures concerning Him. They reject it. They absolutely do not want to receive Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as their Savior. They are still, as a whole, in abject unbelief. But there's a time coming. The Bible clearly makes it known to us that there is a time coming when they will look on Jesus, the one that they have pierced. They will receive Him as their Messiah and their Savior. And we say, praise the Lord, God is in control. And there's also a host of promises yet to be fulfilled that won't be fulfilled until the millennium, until the reign of Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to the third major section, Israel as a covenant people, Israel as a troubled people, but thirdly, Israel as a glorious people or a nation. And that's where we're going to spend our time this afternoon. I won't keep you too long here. We'll walk through this fairly quickly. It's more teaching than preaching, but prayerfully it will be instructional for God's people, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us with these principles today as we learn the Word of God. Lord, make us good students. Lord, make us knowledgeable in truth. And Lord, that we can be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that lieth within You. Lord, help us today, we pray. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its guidance in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's consider today Israel a glorious people or a glorious nation. Part of why we know that some of these prophecies or promises have not been fulfilled is the fact that today Israel is a democracy. It's not a kingdom. And God promised to Abram that the people would dwell in the land, they would possess it, that also there would be coming one out of the line of David who would sit on the throne of David, who would rule in a kingdom. Israel today is a democracy. It's not a kingdom. And the remaining promises that God has made will all be fulfilled, but not until the reign of Christ during the millennium. Jerusalem is going to be the capital of this great world kingdom of universal peace and righteousness. And I told you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. And I want you to just look at a few verses here with me. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. Verse 1. Having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, the book of Revelation is describing for us some future events. So we talked about Israel's deception. The rapture is going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come and he's going to make this peace covenant with Israel and the world. And he's going to break it. And then he's going to bring tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, against the nation of Israel. At the end of the 7-year period comes the Battle of Armageddon. And Christ is going to come again at that time, and he's going to speak a word out of his mouth, and the armies of the nations are going to be destroyed. And God's going to do some pretty amazing things to restore and reestablish the earth, because the tribulation is going to wreak havoc on this world, on this earth. And as he does that, he's also going to establish and set up his kingdom. But the Bible tells us that right then, that God is going to bind the old serpent, the devil, and he's going to chain him in chains for 1,000 years, that he should not deceive the nations during those 1,000 years. Well, what's happening in those 1,000 years? Well, look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, nor his image, neither had they received his mark, that's the mark of the Antichrist, upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So Revelation 20 and verse 6, verses 4 through 6 tell us and teach us of the establishment of Christ's rule and reign on this earth. His reign is for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. This kingdom is foretold in the Old Testament and is actually the reestablishment of Israel's throne. The promise that God made in the Abrahamic covenant of the throne. The promise he made to David that one of your line is going to reign on, sit on the throne of David. It's a forever kingdom. It's a permanent kingdom, a permanent throne. This is a reestablishment of Israel's throne. Go to Isaiah chapter 11 with me. Isaiah chapter 11, and look with me in verse 1. We'll read several passages today, so I'm going to try to read pretty quickly through them. Isaiah 11, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Notice it's a capital B. That branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Messiah. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." This is a prophetic statement concerning how things are going to be during the millennial reign of Christ. That it's a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of righteousness, and it's illustrated by the fact that even the natural world is going to be turned around so that the natural carnivores of the earth the lion that would take prey for himself, the lion's going to eat straw like an ox. Children are going to be able to play in the poisonous den of a snake. There's a lot that's going to change because this kingdom is going to be one of peace and one of righteousness. Micah 4 and verse 2, "And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." These are the nations of the world that are going to come and say, "Let us go up. Let's learn of the Lord. He's going to teach us his ways." And they're going to go to Jerusalem. Verse 3 says, "And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. It's a time of peace when Christ reigns. It is the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel and to David. God promised that Jerusalem and Israel would be the center of an eternal worldwide kingdom. Note Jeremiah chapter 23 with me. Jeremiah chapter 23 in verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. There's that capital B again. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. God promised this to Israel and to David. In Jeremiah chapter 33, Jeremiah 33 in verse 15. In those days and in that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day nor night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what this people have spoken? Saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy upon them. What is the saying? It's not possible for the sun to stop shining, not unless God does it. It's not possible for the ordinances of heaven to fall and to cease. Therefore, God's promise to David of a continual throne is also sure. God promised it. He promised David that his seed would rule over this kingdom. Who is that? Well, Jesus Christ is the seed of David, who has inherited these promises. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And look at verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We read this at Christmas time a lot. The birth of Jesus Christ. But note some things. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's awesome. I love that. We could keep on reading a little further, but if you look in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of Matthew starts with this: the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, etc., etc. It gives the lineage of Jesus Christ all the way back to David, back to Abraham. The New Testament confirms that after God's purposes for this present age are fulfilled, that Jesus Christ is going to return from heaven. He's going to establish his throne on earth. And those promises and the covenants concerning the nation of Israel are literally going to be fulfilled. Most of the prophets spoke of this future kingdom, painting a detailed picture of its glory, and we don't have the time to look at all of them. I actually have a handout that I want to give, if I can pull it together, that basically gives you a good synopsis of all the Old Testament prophets and what they had to say concerning this coming kingdom. It's quite good. But what I want to do, though, is briefly consider three major Old Testament prophecies regarding this kingdom to see some of the chief characteristics of the millennial reign of Christ, what it's going to be like, and how Israel is going to be involved in it. And it's obvious that these prophecies still refer to future events because the things that they describe, they haven't been fulfilled to this point. They've never happened in Earth's history. So there's no point that you can look back and say, oh, that happened then. Not with this, not with these. And I don't know that we're actually going to have the time to look at all of these, but let's just get started. And first of all, I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And we won't take the time to read the whole passage. Let me just kind of walk through it as we go. This is one of those chapters that really describe some of the characteristics of the millennial kingdom. What we note in the first seven verses of Zechariah 14, that the establishment of this kingdom is going to follow the great tribulation and Christ's second coming. It was foretold in verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." That describes Alaska right there. Evening time, it's going to be light. But that's a joke, by the way. But it tells you that the establishment of Christ's kingdom is going to follow great tribulation and Christ's second coming. He says that the Lord's going to come and his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Acts 1 says that as when the angel's talking to the disciples, when they're standing there as Jesus is ascending, they're like, "What are you looking at?" The same Jesus that you've seen go is going to come in like manner as ye have seen him go, meaning that his feet are going to come and he's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. There's going to be there's a fault line underneath the Mount of Olives, by the way, if you didn't know that. But the mountain is going to cleave in half. And the Bible says there's going to be a great valley that is created because of this. None of that has happened. These are prophetic future events. And the text tells us that the Jews during that time are going to flee to the valley of the mountains. The Bible also tells us that during the tribulation that they're going to flee from the wrath of the Antichrist. And so all of this is prophetic, but it's telling us that the kingdom's not going to be established until after the great tribulation, until Christ comes again as the second coming. Not only that, but we note that creation is going to be renewed. Look at verse 8. And I told you this before, but the tribulation is going to cause great havoc on all the earth. But when Christ comes again, there's going to be some things that happen. That creation is going to be renewed. Verse 8 says, "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be." So it's telling us that when that day comes, there's a river that's going to flow out of Jerusalem to the former sea, to the hinder sea. In summer and in winter, this is going to be. Where will that river be? Because there's no such river right now. I don't know exactly where that river will be, but maybe it'll be in that great valley that is created when the Mount of Olives is torn in two. Many rivers in Israel to this day, and I've read this to be true, back in biblical times, and even into today, many rivers in Israel virtually dry up in the summertime because it's hot. And the text says that this river is going to be in the summer and in the wintertime. There's going to be a change that happens. It won't be, this new river won't be drying up. In winter and in summer shall it be. And the Bible also talks about in Ezekiel chapter 47, I can't prove this, but it's likely that this river it's talking about right now is the same one that's being described in Ezekiel chapter 47, which describes it, that river is going to be approximately 2 miles wide. The point is this, though. There's going to be major geographic and topographic changes in the region when Jesus Christ comes again. Notice verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one." It describes again that the millennial reign, the kingdom of the Lord, is going to be worldwide. He's going to be king of all the earth. Verses 10, 11, and 16 tell us that it's going to be centered in Jerusalem. Verse 10 says, "And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, under the corner gate, from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." Verse 16 says, "And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the feast of the tabernacles." And so, look at all the mentions of Jerusalem in these verses. The description is also given in these verses of further topographic changes when Jesus comes. Notice how it says in verse 10, that the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. I was doing some reading on that, some looking and some study on that. And the region that is directly south of Jerusalem today is rugged wasteland. It's got ridges and valleys, absolutely barren, rugged wasteland. And the text tells us here that it's going to be raised up. It's going to become this large plain that is completely inhabited. And Jerusalem is going to be safe to dwell in. It's going to be safely inhabited. None of that's happened yet, but it's going to. Verse 16 tells us that there's going to be a reinstatement in Christ's kingdom. There's going to be a reinstatement of the Old Testament feasts. It says in verse 16, "It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem," that came to do battle, "shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feasts of tabernacles." There's going to be a lot of changes, and there's going to be a reinstatement of the Old Testament feast. As the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ is established, the remainder of the nations that are a part of the kingdom are going to annually come to Jerusalem to, quote, worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, will that be every single person? I don't know. Could it be a delegation from a particular region? Possibly. I'm not 100% sure of that, but I do know this, that they are going to be required each year to worship the King in Jerusalem. Of note is the requirement that even Gentile nations observe the Feast of the Tabernacles in that day. Look at verses 17 to 19. It tells us how the Lord is going to rule. He's going to rule with a rod of iron by force. Verse 17 says, "And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that they have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." The Bible tells us here during the reign of Christ that if they don't come up to worship, there's not going to be any rain on their crops that year. And the point is that Jesus Christ rules and reigns with a rod of iron. Rebellion against the Lord is not going to be tolerated without consequence. And why is that? Because everything is going to be holiness unto the Lord. It's going to be a kingdom of righteousness. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts." The kingdom is going to be one of righteousness. Rebellion against the Lord is not going to be tolerated. Can you imagine a world? Can you imagine a government that's not corrupt? Can you imagine a place of righteousness and right and peace to be able to dwell in safely, to be able to walk downtown in a city and not feel afraid because of crime and all kinds of ugliness? Can you even imagine? That's certainly not happening in the world now, but it's going to when Jesus Christ is on the throne. It tells us that the temple is going to be rebuilt, and the Old Testament offerings are actually going to be reinstated. Verse 20 and 21 teach us that everything is holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Verse 21 says, "And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein, and in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts." We read a passage like this, and in my mind, I kind of just say, wow. I try to imagine, and I kind of just say, wow, what a description of how things are going to be when Jesus comes again, when Jesus sets up His earthly kingdom. And what He's doing is fulfilling His covenant promises to Abraham and to David. What time is it? Okay. Let me just give you a preview. Next time, if we have the time, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 60, and we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 35. In Isaiah chapter 60, Isaiah describes how Israel is going to be restored then, and Israel is going to be the center of Christ's kingdom. It also talks about how all the wealth of the world is going to be brought to Israel. It's going to talk, Isaiah 60 talks about how even the nations are going to serve Israel, and the land is going to be beautified. Righteousness shall reign. Israel is finally going to dwell in safety as a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that they will dwell in the land. Isaiah chapter 35, it talks about creation being renewed, that there's going to be miraculous healing, and there's going to be a highway that's created for the redeemed, the Bible says, and there's going to be joy in Christ's kingdom. Read those two passages this week, Isaiah chapter 60 and Isaiah chapter 35. Study them for yourself and read them and understand them. But there's some implications in all of this, and I'll wrap it up here with this. First of all God's promises to Israel, they find their literal fulfillment in this thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. There are still things that have not been fulfilled. God cannot be done with His people. There are still things that have to be fulfilled, and they're going to be during the millennium. Secondly, the millennial kingdom is a precursor to the eternal state, a living demonstration of how when righteousness is at the heart, when righteousness is in ruling and reigning, there's peace and there's joy in the earth. And so it's a demonstration of the righteous rule of a renewed and regenerated earth. The physical promises will be physically fulfilled, and it's going to be a time of abundance, a time of peace, a time of health. God promised it. And also the character of the millennial kingdom, which is interesting, it is uniquely Jewish, and it's centered on Jerusalem and Israel. Although at the time all the nations are going to know the Lord, praise the Lord for that, Jerusalem and Israel attain a special place because of the many promises that God has already made concerning them. Those promises He intends to keep. And we'll look at some of those next time if we have the time to do all of that. Israel is a covenant people. God's promises to them that He made are unconditional, not based on them, not based on whether or not they're going to keep a certain part. God made the promise with Himself in His own character. God said, if all the ordinances cease, then I'll cease to have Israel as my people. That's not a thing that's possible. God's not done with His people. But Israel is a troubled people because of the fact that they've rebelled, because they have turned their back on God in willful disobedience. They've experienced the chastening of the Lord. There's also coming a time when that trouble is going to be increased and great tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble. Why? Because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. But the Lord has a remnant, and the Lord keeps a remnant for His own. And when they're brought to their knees, Christ is coming. They're going to see the one that they've pierced, and they're going to repent. And that Israel is going to be saved. But not because they're special in their bloodline, not because they've done some work to attain favor with God, but because they see Jesus Christ and they receive Him as their Savior. That's why. And there's coming a time then when Christ is going to fulfill His promises and make them glorious, a glorious nation for Himself. And all of these the Lord intends to keep. So the point is, God's not done with the nation of Israel. They are set aside for a time while the gospel goes forth to all nations. When the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled at the end of this age, the rapture is going to happen. Antichrist is coming on the scene. There's a covenant with Israel. Antichrist is going to break that. Jacob's trouble happens. They're brought to their knees, but then Jesus comes and all Israel shall be saved, and then Christ sets up His kingdom. That's the timeline for the nation of Israel. And prayerfully, you have learned some things from it to help you be biblically literate. Again, those people who claim that God has done with Israel. He set them aside. All the promises are now for the church. The church has replaced Israel. They try to tie in Galatians chapter 3 with all of that. None of that is biblically accurate or true. It's false. And so we need to know our Bible. We need to know what the Word of God says so that we can not only be students, but we can be teachers of the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our study. Thank you for your covenant promises that you made with yourself that illustrate for us that your promises to us will never fail. That your love for us and your purpose and your plan, it's not contingent upon our faithfulness to you. And Father, we can trust you. We can trust the Word of God that it's true. That all you said concerning the nation of Israel in the future is going to come to pass. That all you've said concerning us is going to come to pass. Lord, you're faithful, and we praise you for it. Thank you for the day. And Lord, help us to apply God's word in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's